We'll go ahead and get cranked up once again. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Well, last time, which was 2 weeks ago again, last time we got through part of verse 35. It was this phrase, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. Stop. What we got? You might not remember why we only got that far. Well, the reason being is that it's one of those phrases that we have, and oftentimes we just blow over and not think about the impact of what that phrase means. Jesus. Who in the world is Jesus? He is 100% God and 100% man, and he broke through space and time to enter into our sphere and to call us back to himself. He didn't need to. It was this God who created the universe in 6 days, and let me get this straight, 6 24-hour days, for that is what the scriptures teach. It's not any mystery, and it's not years when it says days there. It's literally days. Why? So you and I, in our limited knowledge, can understand how God did it. Okay? It was that the uncreated creator, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, who is God, the one who the universe was created for, that's who broke into our time and space and went through all the cities and villages in Galilee, because that's where he's located right now as a human. And then we said that there were 200-plus cities and villages in Galilee with probably around, there's some, but hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. And how many cities and villages does it say he went to? All of them. Wow, if you think about it, they said if he was doing it every day, it would take him like 2 straight months, 7 days a week, at least two cities and villages a day. Not much rest, and we think we work hard. Think about that. We don't think about that kind of thing sometimes. But then I think when we think about, maybe come to the conclusion about Jesus breaking into time and space, this uncreated creator who is now flesh and we can lay our eyes on, and that John the Apostle said that we could hear and see and touch and talk with, you know, person to person, is now come to earth. It is this Jesus that is going to all the cities and villages. Not only then in Galilee, but today, he still is, because it was written for our understanding. So when I think about who this Jesus was that came to all the cities and villages, what will I do with this Jesus? What will I personally do? Will I simply blow him off and still call myself a follower of Christ? Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to live according to the Bible. I want to live what I live like, just kind of like the world. I'm sorry, you'll probably end up with the world when it's all said and done. Will I wallow in so-called depression and lies of the devil that I am worthless, that I am, the world says Christians are in the minority, that Christians are out of touch, that Christians are not compassionate, that Christians are not even real because there is no particular God, per se. But not only did this Jesus come to all the cities and villages in Galilee, he came to me, personally. He died for me. He was not only for the Jews, but he's for the Gentiles as well, and that means you and me. He came to you and me. He went throughout history, broke into time and space, wrote His Word down for us, actually became a man. He came to you and me. No other so-called God that people create has done this. Think about it. Think about all the 330 million different deities that the Hindu religion has. None of them have become man, come down to earth to reconcile His creation with Himself, because they don't create. God, who is beyond our understanding, according to Isaiah chapter 40, His ways cannot be searched out, because He is that incredibly holy and magnificent, yet He condescends to us in the person of His Son and also writes it down for us to understand. You know, isn't that good news? That God broke into time and space and sent His Son Jesus so that you and I might be reconciled to Him? Isn't that good news? That's the best news ever. It was that God who is holy and perfect that we sinned against. And in reality, we hated Him. And simply, we were objects of wrath for Him to basically judge us and get rid of us. But no, He did not do that. But in His infinite mercy, He sent Jesus, His Son, to prove His love for us and to make right that which was wrong in the world. Because there is no one who seeks for God on their own. And a human cannot in any way, shape, or form by their own will choose God. We don't want it. The Scriptures are very clear on that. It is a work of God, and it is called grace. You'll know this particular couple verses. But to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, it was them He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of, finish it for me, God. Or this famous passage, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift. Think about that. This is not of your own doing, not a result of works that any man should boast. Because if you and I could choose for God, I made up in my own mind, in my own heart, to choose God, we could stand before God and say, see what I did? It's not the way it works. Because we wanted nothing to do with Him. There was no one who seeks for God. No, not one, the Scriptures tell us. Why did God break in to time and space? Why did Jesus come? Because He is rich in mercy. And He loved us beyond description. I think the most famous verse in the Bible kind of covers it, doesn't it? What is the most famous verse in the Bible? For God so loved the world that, and I love this next phrase, that He gave. He gave His only Son. We didn't have to earn it. We didn't have to buy it in any way. We didn't have to do any works. God gave His Son that whoever works their tail ends off doing really, really good works and has more good works than bad works can get to heaven. Yeah! No? It's not the... Oh, sorry. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man. That's what this Jesus who went into all the cities and villages did. Showing that was the love of God personified in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, we hated Him without a cause. But the flip side of that is He loved us without a cause. There's nothing in you and me that would draw God's love to Him and say, wow, that person is really special. I think I'll go to him. There's nothing in us according to the Scriptures. The only thing apart from Christ we can receive from God is His justice and His wrath. all, it's all. But Jesus came to save us from the wrath of God, and in fact took the wrath of God upon himself on the cross. Think about this. Do you ever get angry with God? Be honest. Do you ever get angry with God? You shouldn't. It was our sin or our hatred of God that put him on the cross. And that still Jesus came down upon the earth to do that. He came into enemy territory to those who only wanted the death of God. We think that, well, when Jesus came, it was a really religious world. Yeah, it was really religious. In Rome at that time, there were multiple gods. Most of them made up, looked like man. And you had to do all kinds of weird things to appease the gods, like Shintoism or Hinduism or that kind of thing. This God that entered time and space, that came to you and me, completely different from them. Basically, he said, there's nothing you can do that would draw my love to you. It's simply what I have chosen to do out of my sovereign free grace to come to you and give myself to you so that you might come to know your Creator. How can we be angry at God when He has done that? How can we not believe in Him? Amazing the hardness of the heart of man. I don't care how old you are. You can be young and be hard toward God. You can be around the earth a long time and be hard toward God. But the reason you're here this morning is God wants to speak to you. He does. The reason you're here is because God wants this truth to delve deep in your heart and change you. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50,000 years. He wants you to see Him afresh. Just like George Mueller, who read the Bible hundreds of times, he says each time he read it, he saw something fresh of God. Wow. Don't you want to do that? I want to see in the Scriptures, I want to see something. God's ways, if you look back into Isaiah 40, His ways are unsearchable. You can read this thousands and thousands of times, and you only get this much, if that, of God. When we get to see Him face to face, He'll blow open the floodgates and we'll be able to see all of His glory. Because think about it, the heavens declare the glory of God. And if you would walk at night, maybe in dusk, and see the Grand Canyon, then when it goes night, you look up. How big do you feel? Can any of you long jump the Grand Canyon? No. Yeah, can you? And Evel Knievel couldn't even get a rocket over it. All the old folks know who Evel Knievel is. Everybody else going, huh? Yeah, we're there, Jill. We remember that. Okay. We have now, especially in this passage, we now have the great privilege of taking this magnificent message of Jesus Christ to the nations. We do. We get to declare His glory among the nations, Psalm 96 tells us. That's what God has created us for us to do, to take His love and His mercy and His grace to the uttermost parts of the earth. The fields are white or ripe for harvest. Even now in our communities that we represent, the harvest is right where you are today, right where you live. That's where it's at. Now, we're looking at the truths of the harvest in this particular passage. And last week or 2 weeks ago, I said that this is probably four of the most important verses in the Bible. Why? Because they show the heart of God for people, just like John 3:16, that who are dead apart from Him, and then the length that God went to call people to Himself. Jesus traveled about. He went through all the cities and villages. He just didn't sit in a chair and say, hey, Come on to me. He was aggressive. And he went to people. He had a mind. I mean, he had a focus. He was relentless in what he came to do. He knew he had a time span. We seem to act like everything's going to be okay and we'll live for a long, long time. We might not. But Jesus was God. He knew. Yes, he was. But that should set an example for us that we don't have all the time in the world. We have no idea how, number one, how long our life's going to be. Number two, how free our government's going to be and our nation's going to be. We don't know that kind of stuff. Oh, this nation can never be taken over. Do you know that for a fact? We don't know. It's in the hands of God, not in the hands of our government or ourselves. Not to be an alarmist, but be a realist. We have to be prepared. And that means we have to be in the Scripture. We allow God to take these truths and work them deep into the deepest recesses of our lives and change us into His likeness. And so if Jesus went about all the cities and villages to the hundreds, tens of hundreds of thousands to millions, and then He's given that same directive to us, shouldn't we be relentless? And again, I don't care your age. Because if you read, let's take Jeremiah the prophet, for example. Who's ever read the book Jeremiah the prophet? If you haven't, you know, kind of. Okay, I've read the title page. How old was Jeremiah when he became a prophet? Do you have any idea? It doesn't say, but when the study of it, he was like a teenager. King Josiah was the last great king in Judah. How old was he when he became king? 7 or 8. And when he was 18, he started making radical changes that they would follow God. An 18-year-old. My favorite, or I should say one of my favorites, in the Old Testament, Daniel, the prophet. How old was he when he became got captured and taken to Babylon? 13, 15, around that area. Okay. How old was Simeon when he saw the Christ child and announced the promise of God to the nation? He was ancient. Yeah, he was ancient. Okay, Anna the prophetess, how old was she? About 84, approximately. Do you see how God can use all ages? Okay? So we can't say, well, I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I don't have enough knowledge. Because we have to remember that each believer, each follower of Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. You don't have to have a lot of knowledge. You should gain knowledge of the Scriptures when you become a believer. But you have all that, because God has promised everything that pertains to life and godliness you receive when you receive Christ. Now we get to our second point, finally. Okay. But Jesus came into this through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. As the God-man, he went about and he taught and he preached and he healed. And the questions that should arise when you're studying the Scriptures here are teaching and proclaiming the same thing. What is the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed? Did he really heal every disease and every affliction? Does he still heal? Why doesn't he if he doesn't? What is the difference between disease and affliction? Some of these are fairly maybe major. Some are just, you know, coincidence or kind of clarifying things. Again, this is really amazing when you think about it. Jesus went to how many cities and villages? And how many diseases and stuff did he heal? Think about this, okay? When you think about the number of people came to see him, to listen to him, to get him to heal them, we know, you know, at least in two places he spoke to large gatherings, right? We at least know the 5,000 and the 4,000, probably what? About 15,000 to 20,000 or so approximately with women and children. But it probably actually would be maybe safe to assume that with all the cities and villages, he had more large crowds than just a couple. Because remember, John, the apostle, in his gospel, said that I couldn't include everything in the Bible in my letter to you because the books of the world cannot contain what everything he did in just a 3.5 year span, the relentless working that he did. But, I think about how it's just what Jesus did. First question. Are teaching and proclaiming the same thing? Certainly related. That's a very good answer. Very political, but very good. No, sir. You're right. They are certainly related. He really is setting forth an example that he communicated after he rose from the dead, just before he ascended back to the Father. Okay? Because what is he doing? He's doing what here in verse 35? What's he doing? It's not a trick question. He's teaching and he's proclaiming, right? Now, remember Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, which we normally call what? The Great Commission. Okay? The Great Commission really is a derivative of the Beatitudes. It really is. You have to be living the Beatitudes before you can do the Great Commission. So it's all connected. It's all connected. It really is. What did Jesus say when he talked about the Great Commission? What did he tell his disciples? You can cheat and actually read the verse. I don't care. Verses 19 and 20, I think. Yeah. What does it say? Go and what? Of the United States. Yeah, go and make disciples of all nations. And then what are you supposed to do? Teaching and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all to follow all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is personifying this. He's actually leading by example. He is teaching the people in both the synagogues and really in public. He is setting forth the example that we are to follow in the footsteps of our Master. He's saying, you are to know me, but then you follow my example. Isn't that what we want to do? We want to please him who is over us, our great Father. Because when Jesus came, he said, I came to do the will of who? My Father. That's what I live for. That's what I strive for. That's what gives me energy. That's what gives me enjoyment, is what he's saying. Thus, it should be the same for us. I've got to live for Jesus today. Don't think so. All right. So probably what we see here was that teaching in the synagogues was probably a little bit more formal and probably relegated to maybe a day of the week. So let's go over to Luke chapter 4. And we'll kind of get an idea of what he did when he was in the synagogue. And while you're turning to that, I'll grab a drink. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Then what happened? What was everybody else doing then? They get up and go home? They're kind of fixated upon him. I can't imagine this because it doesn't say he read with special intensity or anything. But they were expecting this rabbi to teach him, especially one that was from there, to teach him. And here's what they probably didn't expect, the next words come out of his mouth. Today, verse 21, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What is Jesus saying there? Exactly. So what is that pointing to then? If he carried a work, we have to understand, that means we have to be, you know, really studying this. But what is he saying by making this statement? That I fulfilled it. What am I saying if I'm Jesus? What? I am God. I am the fulfillment. I am the God-man that the prophets told you about. I am the prophet that Moses told you about for so many years ago. So probably that's kind of what that the synagogue proclaiming in the synagogue consisted of. A portion of the reading of the of Scripture, the Old Testament according to us, and then a comment on it, such as this, which kind of blew them out of the water. Isn't this Joseph's son? Yeah, he shouldn't be out. You know, all this stuff. Controversy caused there. Probably in other areas did not as much, but you know, it probably did because he ended up on the cross. But so it's like sharing with those present that he was indeed the fulfillment of what he read. You also see maybe, do you remember the road to Emmaus at the end of the Gospel of Luke? That's one of my favorite stories because, you know, it's kind of suspense and humorous all kind of at the same time, but it has rich implications. These two guys are leaving Jerusalem, if you remember, and they're going back to Emmaus, which wasn't too far away, and they meet a guy on the road, and he goes, "Hey, what's up, guys?" This is, by the way, a real loose, you know, kind of a translation. Why are you, you know, so sad? Well, are you the only one who hasn't heard about what's been going on in Jerusalem? Well, what do you mean? Well, we had this guy, and he, you know, said that he was kind of the fulfillment, and it just hadn't played out like. And he goes, "You are so foolish of heart." And so starting with what? The writings of Moses. Jesus, who by the way was a stranger, walked these two guys up through the Scriptures and said, this is everything that happened in Jerusalem. This, it was the fulfillment of all this. And he gives them a history lesson of what of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. And then he ends the story about when he gets to their place. So it's amazing how well he taught. I have no idea how long the walk was. Maybe they stood a while. We don't know. But then they're sitting down, and he was going to go on. They begged him to stay. He stays. And what happens when they sit down to eat? Did they know who was talking to him yet?
Not yet.
Not yet. What happened? Yeah. God opened their eyes, and they went, whoa, this is... Probably when he rolled up his sleeves or his sleeves fell down or whatever it was, they saw the wounds and then they knew it was Jesus. So here's Jesus. This is what he did. He not only commented in the synagogues, but he would walk along the streets and, you know, this kind of thing. This Emmaus is a great example of this and tell them about himself, how he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament or of the Jewish scriptures as we know them to be. So, you know, it was, you know, preaching also that we want to talk about. But, so the synagogue is a little bit more formal. The proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, he was out probably more in the streets, you know, the other days of the week, other than the Sabbath. And teaching pretty much the same thing, but to different crowds, different elements. And they knew that, wow, this guy is really, really different. Meeting kind of in homes and that kind of thing, or just along the street, as we know, because just read the Gospels and find out everything that Jesus did and said and taught. But here he is. He's going along. He's speaking to every... we're back actually in Matthew now. So he's teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, we're going to kind of stop there just a little bit. And... just ask this question. What is, according to our understanding now as we look back on it, okay, what is the basics of the gospel? Think about it. Now, if we were to explain the gospel to somebody today, how would we explain it? What would we say? What are some of the elements that need to be included?
The cross.
The cross, exactly. So that means his... death. What else?
His life,
his death, his burial, his resurrection. Okay, think about it. That's what we consider the gospel of the kingdom. However, what's the catch here in this particular verse?
His gospel was the Old Testament.
Right, he was still alive too, wasn't he? He was still alive. Exactly, the fulfillment, the spirit of the law, the spirit, not just the letter of the law, the spirit of the law. Because the spirit of the law always pointed right to him anyway. So, what we can say the gospel of the kingdom is Jesus. That's the gospel of the kingdom, is him. Because we label him as, in many places, but also in Revelation, he is the King of Kings. So it's a good idea that the king proclaims the kingdom, right? He is the king. You know, he's still on the scene, so it's not so much right now about the death, burial, resurrection. It's about the fulfillment of what the Jewish scriptures had taught, which also did point to his death, burial, and resurrection. We know that from 1 Corinthians 15. So here in 9:35, also in Matthew 4:23, he's doing the same thing prior to the Sermon on the Mount. He's going about all the cities and villages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And here, he's about ready to send out the 12 apostles in chapter 10, if you look at like in verse 1 there. So, when he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, actually what is he saying about it? If you go to Matthew 4, just turn back a couple of pages there, verse 17, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the first words that Jesus proclaims in his public ministry is what? Repent. For what? The kingdom of heaven is here. So that's probably part of it. You know, like, oh, that's good news. You tell us to repent, you know, turn or burn, that kind of thing. Why? Because he hates us? No, because he loves us so incredibly and you know, in ways we can't define. But God breaking into time and space in the person of Jesus, he reconciles man to himself. Now, John MacArthur gives us further insight as to what this means about proclaiming the kingdom. It says that he preached or proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. The word here is paroso in the Greek, to herald or to proclaim or to announce or to make a public proclamation, which he's doing here. Outside the synagogue, he's doing it on the streets, the highways, the hillsides, by the sea, in a house, anywhere and everywhere he went. He was announcing the kingdom. He was proclaiming the kingdom. He was affirming that God was the king and he also is the king, that God had a kingdom and that God was offering that kingdom and that there was a standard for entry into that kingdom. And he was telling them what that entry was. And that entering into the kingdom brought about tremendous and eternal blessing. So he was proclaiming the kingdom. He was proclaiming himself. You might say that this was the evangelism, whereas the teaching in the synagogue might be the edification or the building up, the encouragement of the believers. So the people gathered together to be taught, and there they went out to proclaim. And MacArthur says that this model still stands even in the church. The church gathers to be instructed and then scatters to proclaim. Our Lord, having established the pattern, everywhere he went, as summarized so marvelously in the Sermon on the Mount, he would announce that the kingdom was at hand. He would announce that to be blessed, you must enter the kingdom. He would announce that the entry into the kingdom is a narrow way, but it is a way of blessedness. He was proclaiming the kingdom. He was proclaiming salvation through himself. Think about it. The King of Kings was walking upon the earth. The uncreated Creator had taken on flesh and is now walking upon the earth, and He was inviting men to be part of His kingdom. Simply, without a cause, based upon the motive of love for us. This kingdom, that even the gates of hell cannot prevail or overpower it. You see all these movies and all this stuff about, you know, how powerful evil is. It cannot hold a candle to the power of heaven. It can't. Hell will throw everything it can at God and His realm and will thoroughly be defeated, and Jesus will reign on His throne. I hope that gets you a little bit fired up. The universe that He created is without a doubt His kingdom. It is His and His alone. He shares it with no one except those who are His, that He has reclaimed from certain death and destruction. Now He offers His kingdom, or Himself, to those who were His enemies, to reconcile them with Himself. That just boggles my mind. Normally, what do you want to do with an enemy?
Dispose
him, like Ivan Drago. I must break you. You know, all that stuff. He offers reconciliation to us. The question is, will you take it? He offers it freely, like on a silver platter. Will you take it? Jesus offers the kingdom. Do you accept it? Or do you reject it? He offers it to you. It's something you cannot afford to delay or reject. You cannot do it. For today is the day of salvation. You might not have another opportunity. Well, I'm young. Now you're all awake. Well, I'm young. I got all the years of my life ahead of me. Do you? Well, I got to go to work tomorrow. Will you be there for sure? How do you know? There's no guarantees. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to receive the gift of eternal life through the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Will you receive Him? And another, if it's, well, I've already done that. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. Okay. Are you obedient? Are you following Him? Are you getting to know Him? Are you receiving Him? Are you really living for the King? Well, not really. I kind of look like the world. I'm really involved in my girlfriend or boyfriend, or I'm really involved in stuff. And okay. He's calling you to come out of the world, to be separate from the world, to be a follower of His, to really say, look, you are worthy of everything I am and everything I have, and nothing else really matters. Don't put it off. If you have never, and you know that you've never received Christ, maybe you've playing, I'm not going to say playing Christianity, I'm playing churchianity. Okay, you come to church, you know, you sit there all sweet and like you got it together, but you've never really confronted the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't put it off, because if your life does not any longer have any days left in it, you have eternal damnation to look forward to. And that's nothing to look forward to. Come to Jesus. Lay your sin at His feet. It's that simple. And receive His forgiveness. And receive His eternal life. That's what life here is really all about. Let's pray. Father, Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the truth of the Word, and that Jesus, you broke into time and space as the uncreated Creator, and you have offered your kingdom to us. Those who were your enemies and objects of wrath, you took God's wrath upon yourself at the cross. Oh God, that we would now no longer put off following you wholeheartedly. Father, if there is someone in here this morning that has never truly received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son, and believed upon his death, burial, resurrection, that today would be the day they would no longer put it off. And Father, that if there are believers in here that have really kind of gone cold and just don't really care, that you would light a fire in their heart again, that you would indeed revive them and give them a passion and a holy fire to follow you. That you indeed, by your grace and mercy, through your Holy Spirit, do that now for your glory and their joy. We praise you for your presence today. I pray that we would walk out of here different than when we came in. Please, Father, I pray, I plead, according to your infinite mercy, don't let those walk out that need to deal with you today. May they deal with you now. And get it straightened out before they walk out the door today. In Christ's most holy, powerful, and saving name, amen. Please stand for one more song.